Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, and we'll begin this morning where we left off last Sunday night, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We've been looking at the man who wrote this letter. A man named Simon Peter. He calls himself Peter, and he designates himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know something now, after having studied from the Gospels and from the book of Acts, something of the character of this man, Simon Peter, who is the author of this letter. We know that he was a man called of God, that he was personally called by Jesus Christ to be a fisher of men. We know that he was an honored man, for the Bible tells us that Jesus did call him and designate him and set him in the office of an apostle. We know that Peter was also a man who failed under certain situations and in certain crises. He was a man given to bragging, a man given to underestimating his own ability and his ability to be faithful to the Lord under pressure. We know that he was at one time a quitter. Not only did he quit, but it seems that he influenced others to quit with him. We're not sure whether he was simply going fishing for recreation when he said to certain other disciples, "I go fishing," and they consented to go with him. We don't know whether that was simply a recreational move. We do know that he wasn't fishing for men, and that's what the Lord had called him to do. But the life of Simon Peter does not end on a note of bitterness and disappointment, perhaps anger at the world and what had happened to him and to his world, and the fact that Jesus had not immediately instituted the kingdom. We know, according to the scriptures, that after his denial of Jesus, that he went out into the night and wept bitterly. So we know that Simon Peter was a repentant man, a man who repented of his actions and gave himself to Christ. And because of this, we know he was a forgiven man. For the Bible tells us that a young man who was sitting at the tomb of Jesus instructed certain of the women who came and found it empty to go and tell his apostles and Peter. And from this we know that he was a forgiven man. And as we look at him then in the book of Acts, we see him a man empowered of God to preach and to teach. We see him still with problems, but human problems that are being constantly revised and redirected, such as the case with Cornelius when his prejudice against Gentiles shone through. And yet he did obey the instructions of God to go and preach in spite of his prejudice to the household of Cornelius. He gained popularity among the early Christians. He was known at Corinth. Many of the people at Corinth loved him and considered him to be the greatest of the preachers and the greatest of the apostles. And we learn from this statement that he felt impelled of God to write a letter. In fact, he wrote two letters. Letters to people that are called in the same verse the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We have looked at the author of this letter. Now let us look at the recipients of the letter, the people who received this letter. You'll notice that they are designated as strangers, not only as strangers, but as scattered strangers. The specific countries to which they had been scattered were rather large in area. And some believe that these scattered strangers were Jews who lived in these areas of the Gentile world and in Gentile-dominated cities. Some believe them to be Gentiles who, because of their affection and fidelity to the Jew, Jesus Christ, and to the predominantly Jewish church, had in essence become Jews because they had allied themselves with this Jewish organization, that they were considered to be a part then of the dispersed, and that this letter was written to the Gentiles who had accepted Christ as their Savior. But I believe that these people who are referred to as scattered strangers were Christians, whether they were Jew or whether they were Gentile. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, or in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Here he refers to them as being among the Gentiles. And on this evidence, many have said these strangers then must be Jews only. But I think there was a tendency to count everyone who was not a Christian a Gentile as far as categorization is concerned. And I believe there were saved Jewish people scattered abroad, and I believe there were saved Gentile people who had joined this scattered band, and that Peter is writing to them, to every one of them, and designates them as strangers scattered throughout these provinces of the Roman Empire. The word stranger, as it's translated here, means a bi-resident, a sojourner among a people not one's own. A bi-resident. That simply means that they were not the same kind of people as the people they lived among. They were by residents, sojourners. And the Jews particularly would understand this word, because they had been commanded in the book of Exodus to be kind to strangers. In Exodus 23 and 9, the law is given, "Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." So to the Jewish segment of the church to whom Peter wrote, they were not ignorant of this concept of being strangers, for their forefathers had experienced being strangers when they were in the land of Egypt. And as we consider the Egyptians as an illustration of strangers in the land of Egypt, we ask the question, what made them strangers? The obvious answer is they were different. Then how were they different from the Egyptians among whom they dwelled? And why did God say of them, ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt? The Israelites were strangers in the land of Egypt because they had a different God from that of the Egyptians. They were strangers because they spoke another language from that of the Egyptians. They were strangers in that they had different laws to govern their personal lives and their interrelationships other than those of the Egyptians. They were different in that they had different values from the Egyptians. And when you look at the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you'll find that the values of the Egyptians was one that was summed up by the writer when he called it the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what the Egyptians live for. That's what Moses turned away from, the pleasures of sin for a season. So that gives me an indication of the values of the Egyptians. The things they valued were sinful things. They had a different destiny. They had a different future. They had a different eternal destination from that of the Egyptians. And because of this, though they lived in the land for over 400 years, they were considered strangers. And every time they began to act like the Egyptians and to live like the Egyptians, to adopt the habits of the Egyptians into their lives, God rebuked them. These people to whom this letter is addressed were said to be strangers. That doesn't mean that they did not know the names of the streets in the city where they lived. They were unfamiliar with the cultural situation. It simply means that they were different, like the Israelites were different in Egypt. They had different God, they spoke a different language, they had different laws, they had different values, they had a different eternal destination that made them strangers in Pontus, strangers in Galatia, and strangers in Cappadocia, and strangers in Asia, and strangers in Bithynia. We should ask ourselves, are we strangers in this world in which we live? Are we strangers in this state and in this city in which we live? Is our God different from the God of the unbeliever? Is our language different from the language of the unbeliever? Are our values different than the values of the unbeliever? Is your life and your walk in this world a walk of a stranger? Or is your life like all the rest of the people, and do you really want to fit in with the crowd? One of the serious problems we have is that down deep inside, our flesh cries out to be like all the rest of the people in the world. And oftentimes we criticize our teenagers because they come home from school and they say, I want to buy a certain item. Why? Because all the other kids are wearing it. Then we quarrel and say, well, you ought not to want to be like all the rest of the kids. You ought to try to be different. The little girl that comes home from junior high school or from her first day or two in senior high and wants clothing that her mother doesn't approve of to wear because everyone else is wearing it. And God forbid, I saw where Little Rock school system is going to relax their clothing code, dress code, because it's so hot. I shudder to think what it's going to be. My dear mother, if you're sitting there in a pair of shorts with a cigarette in your hand, with your whole attitude that of one that has conformed to the world in which you live, then you have very little influence in trying to get your daughter not to become like the world because she sees an example of it before. And it's the same way with young men. I've heard men who cursed and cursed and then whipped their children for cursing. And that's not right. Now we need to be strangers in that we have different values and we have different attitudes and we have different interests from those of the world. Brother Goodwin read from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And it is emphasized in this particular chapter that these people who live by faith, and the Bible says they all died in faith. So I knew they kept the faith, not having received the promises. They didn't receive the promises God had made. But having seen them afar off, that is, they looked at them by faith and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed, what? That they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And really, it means that Abraham could have gone back. They had opportunity. And you have the opportunity to turn your back on God. That is, you have that decision to make. Whether you're going to stay with where God has called you and put you regardless of the circumstances or whether you're going to lessen your commitment to God because of circumstances that surround you at this present time, whether you're going to keep that commitment or turn away from it and lose the faith, literally is what it means. I don't mean die and go to hell, but Abraham could have gone back. The Bible tells us that he could. But now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore? Now notice that. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I think there are some people living in the world today who are not strangers, who are God's people. But I think God is ashamed to be called their God. That it embarrasses God when they let it slip that they believe in God and that they call God Father and that they say they believe in Jesus Christ. I think it embarrasses God. The Jews knew They did not own even the land that God had given them. You know, if ever a group of people could say, "This is ours," it was the Jew. What? We even today as a nation always vote with the Jews and with the Israelites, with the nation of Israel, in regard to the integrity of their territory. And we would not condemn the annexation of all of Jerusalem by the Jews, because down deep inside there's enough Bible knowledge in the hearts of people in America to say God gave them that land and they deserve to live on it. But in Leviticus 25 and 23, here's what God told them: the land shall not be sold forever. Oh, that means it's mine then, doesn't it? It means it's ours, doesn't it? It means it belongs to us. And we can put our feet here and say, "This is ours, and I can't be moved. It's mine." Now notice what the writer said: the land shall not be sold, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Notice what he said: the land is mine, and ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And was it not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who rebuked men that he had called to follow him because they loved land and houses and country more than they loved him? Oftentimes, preachers are criticized because they want something stable, and because they want something perhaps that if they become ill or hurt or they die of a heart attack, their wife will have some place to live. And they're looked upon as being faithless. And they're looked upon with criticism, because according to most people, the preacher doesn't need anything. He's here by faith and living by faith. But my friend, all of us ought to live by faith. If you say, "I've got my house and I've got my lot and I've got my land and I'm secure and it's mine," be careful. Be careful of that attitude. If you have become a resident of the world, if you have taken out your naturalization papers with the world, if you have settled in with the world, divorce it and separate yourself from it and become a stranger and a sojourner with God. We sometimes look at Jesus, and people refer to him as the stranger of Galilee, and think of Jesus as an intruder into this world. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was not a stranger, and that he did not consider himself a stranger on an alien planet. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, now listen, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus went before him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Listen. Jesus said, the kings exact tribute from strangers. I am not a stranger. I am a child of royalty. I am a prince, and I owe no man anything for being on this earth. I owe no king tribute for having my feet on a planet that I created myself. But I'll pay it so we will not create an offense. Jesus lives on this earth today. And Jesus is a stranger on this earth today. And Jesus, because he is a stranger on this earth today, is abused and mistreated. If you'll read with me, please, from the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus is discussing his kingdom. And it is a future thing. It is a kingdom that will be established when Jesus comes back to this earth. This is the kingdom that Jesus is discussing. And he said, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was and hungered, and you gave me meat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? They didn't remember doing that to Jesus. The righteous, not the wicked, but the righteous are going to say, Lord, when did we feed you? When did we help you? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? When were you in prison and we came unto you? And the king, now he's talking about himself after he'd already been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You say, well, that's talking about the Jew. No, it's talking about me. And it's talking about Baker. And it's talking about all of you who are sitting out there. When, as strangers in this world, we are hungered for righteousness' sake, when in this world we are imprisoned, when in this world we have inadequate clothing, when in this world we thirst, as God's people born again, it is Jesus who's hungry and thirsty and alone and without help and imprisoned. And when you help the least of these, you do it unto Jesus. Now, if you'll remember what God said to the Israelites in Exodus 23 and 9, "Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Do you know what it's like to be alone and to stand alone and to be alone? You say, "Yes, I know how that feels, preacher." Yeah, I've been there. I know what it's like to be misunderstood. And I know what it's like to be having a hard time. I know what it's like. Then for God's sake, remember what it was like for you. And instead of increasing the burdens of your brother, instead of making his life more difficult, being like the man in the parable who was forgiven of $3 or $4 million and then choked his own fellow servant over a few dollars, don't be like that. You know what it is to be misunderstood and to be abused and imprisoned and sick and hurt. Then for God's sake, because you know the soul of a stranger, help that man, help that woman. Help those people. If there was anyone who should have known Jesus better than anyone else in the world, it was his disciples. But you know, there was a time when they didn't know him. And I really don't know why they didn't know him. But if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, you'll notice in verse 13 of that chapter that, "Behold, two of them that same day went that same day to a village called Emmaus," which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, "and they talked together of all these things which had happened." You know, about the crucifixion and the resurrection and this man Jesus. They talked about it. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," now notice, "Jesus himself drew near and went with them." But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass here or there in these days?" Here this man, Cleopas, was talking to Jesus, looked at him, didn't recognize him, and said, "Why, you must be a stranger in Jerusalem, or you would have known all the things that we are discussing." The New English Bible translates verse 16 this way, "But something held their eyes from seeing who it was." King James says, "But their eyes were holden." Something held their eyes, and they didn't know him. I don't know what that something was. Do you? But I know that when they had been to the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter had said, "Let's erect 3 tabernacles here," that God immediately overshadowed them. And when they opened their eyes, the Bible says, they saw no man save Jesus only. And now
something holds their eyes and they can look at Jesus and not recognize the man.
What is that something in your eye that makes Jesus your Savior a stranger to you? What is that something that keeps you from seeing the work that Jesus has called all of us to do? What is that something that beclouds and befuddles the Word of God because and causes it to become a meaningless jumble and ineffective as it's preached and we're called upon to obey the will of God? What is that something? Is it pride or anger? What is it? That something that holds your eye that you cannot see Jesus. Oh, that we all might be as the stranger spoken of in the book of Luke, the 17th chapter. Beginning at verse 11, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give God glory save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here was the Samaritans they may have all been Samaritans, but it says there were 10 men, and they all had leprosy. They were all cleansed. And only one of them had gratitude enough to turn back, fall down at the feet of Jesus, and thank him. And Jesus said, weren't there 10? Where are the 9? No one cared enough and were thankful enough except this stranger. God ever helped you? God ever blessed you? God ever answered any prayer? Has God ever been good to you? Do you eat regularly? Have a job? Have a home? Got anything to be thankful for? Then be like this stranger.